All right, so tonight we're going to talk about the introduction to interpretation. And when you hear the term biblical interpretation, it may make you a little uneasy. It may seem a little too academic. It may seem a little too ivory tower-ish or something other than where you live day in and day out. Maybe that is true for you. The first time I sat in a class where somebody said, "We're going to teach you how to be Bible interpreters," my jaw dropped to the ground, and I thought, "Oh my goodness, you know, I can't do that. I'm just Ted, you know. I can't interpret the Bible. How is that going to work?" And so this is the kind of class that we're in. Now, what you're up against, the minute you say biblical interpretation, you immediately run into a couple of different thoughts that are out there about the Bible. You ever seen the bumper sticker, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it"? You ever seen that? So many of us approach the Bible that way, as if you could open the book and read a passage, and what it says is just simply what it means, and it's rather a matter of fact. It's easy. You don't have to interpret it. You don't have to wrestle with it. You don't have to try to understand it. It's just there in black and white. How many of you know that that's not the case in many, many places? Okay. Certainly, there are texts of Scripture that are more user-friendly to work with in terms of biblical interpretation, but the reality of human life is that you interpret every day of your life. You are, by nature, interpreters. Think about it. You interpret the songs on the radio. I'm driving down the road yesterday, and the song came on the radio, "Some People Call Me a Space Cowboy." And I thought, "Huh, what's a space cowboy?" You know, and so there is, we interpret songs, we interpret lectures that we listen to. Anytime anybody speaks to you, whether it's one-on-one or in a crowd, you have to sort of interpret what they're saying, don't you? It's not always easy to know what someone is saying. We interpret things visually. You ever been watching the big game on TV and they challenge the play and the ref goes and stares in that camera for 2 minutes and 10 seconds and comes back and tells you whether the play is good or not? He's interpreting what he has seen in the instant replay of reality. Okay? We interpret visually. We watch movies. We see portraits and we interpret them. We watch television. We interpret. I look out through those windows and I see the traffic going by occasionally, and human beings by nature interpret everything they hear and everything they see. We interpret every day. We interpret media. We interpret textbooks. We interpret the newspaper. We interpret email. You ever gotten an email from somebody and you couldn't figure out they really liked you or really hated you? You ever gotten an email and you thought, you saw an exclamation point and you said, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Or how about those smiley faces, or one of those ones where they stick your tongue out with a smiley face? I mean, what does that mean? See, we interpret everything we read. We interpret it. Okay? Debates. Oh, my goodness. How many rules did they have at the debate for last night and last Thursday? Like 100 and, what was it, 30-something rules? You can't look at them this way. You can't sigh. Remember last year or 4 years ago when one of the gentlemen kept sighing? And we interpret that. Last night at the debate, one of the gentlemen is sitting there. He looks very prestigious, like he knows exactly what he's doing. And one of them looks exactly like he knows what he's doing, but he's writing stuff. And the commentators are talking about, what do you think he's writing? See, have you gotten the idea that every day we interpret everything that happens to us in our lives? Everything we see, everything we hear, facial expressions. The way I'm standing tonight, well, if I stand like this, that means I'm closed, right? You guys studied this, right? If I stand like this, it means I'm open to you, right? We interpret all sorts of things. So as we approach the Bible, we approach the Bible with some journalistic kinds of questions. Questions we've all known our whole life. The who, what, why, when, where, and how questions. And every time we interact with a biblical text, we want to be asking, who said that? What was going on? Why is this significant? When is this happening? Where are these people? How does it affect their lives? You see, those are big journalistic types of questions. It's the same questions that we use every day. You see how my first goal is to just kind of diffuse the whole idea of interpretation. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I meant to start here, and I... 2 Timothy chapter 3. Oh, I'm in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:16, a scripture that's familiar to all of us, and I just want to pick up on one thing that it says here, just to kind of set the stage now that we've talked about our interpretation and journalistic questions. Okay? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed or inspired, depending upon your translation, and is what? Useful. You see, so many people own a Bible, but it is of no value to them. But the Word of God was given to God's people for an intended purposes, or purposes plural, okay? It is useful, Paul writes. What is it useful for? Remember who, what, why, when, where, how? What is it useful for? Well, it's useful for teaching. It's useful for rebuking. It's useful for correcting and training in righteousness. Why is it so useful? Verse 17. So that the person of God, the man, the woman of God, the believer in God, may be thoroughly, what? Equipped for every good work. You see, God gave us the Scriptures for a reason. It is supposed to be useful for all of those things. Isn't that a blessing just to know that? That God cared enough for us to give us a resource that would help us in all of those areas of life. Now, we incorporate these journalistic questions as I approach that text tonight. You saw me using those questions, right? And whenever you read a text, you want to do the same kind of thing. Well, let's kind of do a non-biblical thing or look at a non-biblical example. And we'll talk about using this question. Now, I should interject that I teach a course called How to Study the Bible at Dallas Christian College, and by permission, I am using some of what I have written for the course and some of what other people have written as well, and that's all good, okay? So if you see the term Dallas Christian College, that's why. This statement is a statement that I made up, but it says this. One of their number, the president, stood before them declaring the virtues of the great task they were about to undergo. The student body listened eagerly as he waxed eloquent concerning the opportunities that would be afforded them at the first graduating class of Dallas Christian College. The question is, who is the speaker? When did he speak? And what is the historical context of this make-believe, I'm going to use fact in a minute, but this make-believe statement. Who said this? I'm sorry? The president. The president of what? Yes, the president of the student body. Okay, very good. Why did he say this? Okay, it looks like they were about to graduate. Talitha's saying perhaps this is some sort of address. Okay, when might that have occurred? Now, Jerry knows the answer to the question. He just doesn't know it yet. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Now, that's important. And we're going to look at dating in just a minute. Jack, go to the next slide. The speaker is unknown in terms of the person's name. Okay, but he was the president of the student body. The audience, I forgot to ask that question. That's a great question. Not only who is speaking, but who is he speaking to? Well, he's speaking to the Dallas Christian College student body. When? 1953. How did I get 1953? It was the first graduating class. Okay, and the occasion pretty much seemed like graduation, I think, to most of us. Okay, Jack, let's do one more of these. Who, what, why, when, and where? In the days of the Twin Towers, from his Oval Office, he spoke against the evil empire. Who said this? Or who is this about? I'm sorry? Okay, how do you know it's a president? Okay, because he sits in the Oval Office. Okay? It's not Bush. When is he saying this? Before 9/11. In the days of the Twin Towers. Kind of cryptic. It's cryptic on purpose. Okay? From his Oval Office, he spoke against the evil empire. Who's the evil empire? Specifically? All right. Jack, next slide, please. Ronald Reagan, the president. The date was pre-9/11, because it was the days of the Twin Towers, probably 1980s. The occasion was the days of the Cold War, and the country would be Russia. See, sometimes you read in the Bible, and the Bible says they walk by and they see the temple. Well, what do you know immediately about that historical context? You know that whatever's happening is happening during the days of that temple's existence. If you're talking about the temple in Jerusalem, then pre-AD 70. Sometimes that's all you got to go on. I don't know much about this at first, but I know it's pre-AD 70. If you're reading the Old Testament, they talk about the Babylonian captivity. They talk about the exiles, and all of those are clues as to when things are happening. You see how this kind of questioning is important. Okay? All right. Let's talk specifically about interpretation a bit further. Life's big questions. We interpret every day. Who am I? Why am I here? What is my role? Guys, those are interpretation questions. Okay? So the first order of business is for us to get kind of comfortable with the idea that we are interpreters.